You can find that on page 1159, 1159 in the Church Bibles or up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let me pray for us as we look into that passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit, which has enabled the Apostle Paul to write these words, and your Spirit who makes these words alive to us this evening. So bring your word alive to us. Speak to us, we pray, and give us ears that are intent to listen to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, it is Vision Sunday this Sunday, and I find Vision Sunday right at the start of the year an exciting time. It's a great chance for us to think and to pray and to consider what God is putting before us in this coming year, what opportunities he's opening up for us, what things he wants us to step into over this coming year. So it's an exciting time, and this year, 2020, is an exciting year for us. It's not just because there's an Olympics to look forward to, or just because we can kind of do 2020 with only two digits repeated and whatever kind of excites you. There are lots of exciting things that are happening this year. One of them is that this year marks the 150th anniversary of our church. So 150 years ago, this church was founded, and we get to celebrate that. And it is a great thing to celebrate. Just pause for a moment and think the fact that for 150 years, there has been a worshiping community in this place. That each Sunday, pretty much, for 150 years, Christians have gathered here to worship God together. And one of the great things we get to do this year is to look back and to give thanks to God for his faithfulness to us. For his faithfulness over 150 years, and the fact that he is still the same God now as he was then. And that is a great thing to celebrate. We're going to be particularly focusing on celebrating roughly in the middle of the year, because that's sort of roughly where Trinity Sunday, which is sort of Holy Trinity Church, Trinity Sunday sort of links together. So the 20th of June is a Saturday. We're going to have a church day together. We're going to have a lot of fun, a lot of celebrating, and a lot of chance to give thanks to God and worship him. So make sure you've got the 20th of June in your diaries. And we're also going to continue to celebrate on the Sunday, the 21st of June as well. So that's going to be a great occasion for us and a real highlight of this year. Another significant development this year is also going to be the launch, or I should say really relaunch, of our building project. And if you've got one of those vision booklets, you should find tucked inside a separate sort of leaflet giving you a little flavor of our building project. The building project sort of started a number of years ago. For various reasons, it sort of paused, and now we've been in the process of restarting it last year. And this year is where we get to really get going. We really get to move forward and start to think about what that will look like, to put timescales in place, and of course, to do some fundraising and to think about how God is going to provide for that building project. And while building projects are exciting things in and of themselves, the point of a building project is not just because we need to have a building project, or churches have building projects. It is to make sure that the resources that God has given us are as helpful as possible for the future. So as we look back over 150 years of ministry here, we're also looking forward to see how can we use what God has given us for the future for the next 10, 50, 150 years of ministry that God has before us. And we want to be able to use the resources that God's given us to use them well, to steward them well. Okay, so we're going to be hearing more about the building project as the year goes forward. Hopefully at some point in the not too distant future, we'll have an architect involved who will be able to show us some pictures of what it'll look like. We'll have a better idea of what the costs are going to be, and therefore to pray into that as we go through the year. So those are two big things for this year. Our anniversary and our building project. A chance to look back and give thanks, a chance to look forward and to plan ahead. But as we think about this Vision Sunday, as we think about what God's putting before us this year, I don't think those are the only two things that we are called to think about this year. And as I've been praying about this, and as particularly before Christmas, really giving some time to think and to listen and to pray, I really felt that God was putting on my heart the word confidence for us this year as well. That confidence is something that he wants to build in us. He doesn't want just to build with bricks and mortar. That's a great resource for us to have. But he also wants to build us up and build up our confidence in him. And I think that that is really why I want us to think a little bit about this letter of 2 Corinthians. In the morning service, we're actually going to be going through a large chunk of 2 Corinthians over these coming months and really thinking through what Paul talks about here. But I'd love to share this little passage with us in the evening as well, because this is a letter that talks about confidence. Where this letter came from is that it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written in response to a breakdown of relationship that he's experienced with the church in Corinth. He'd written to them, and he'd been very bold and confident in speaking to them and correcting them in a number of matters. And things have gone a little bit tricky as a result. And so Paul writes this letter to help the Corinthians understand the source of his confidence, the source of his boldness. And as he speaks to them about how he and why he spoke so boldly, so he speaks to us too about the source of our confidence. And I think God is going to use this to increase our confidence, I hope, this evening. And you might say, why jump in here? So we're jumping in sort of part near the end of chapter 2. We could have started right at the beginning of the letter, and the beginning of the letter is great. So it's not because Paul just rambles for a couple of chapters and we want to pick it up here. But the reason why I want us to jump in here is because on Vision Sunday, this is a great place for us to be. Because it talks about vision and direction, and overall it talks about our mission as a church. And our mission as a church is what drove Paul on mission as well. And Paul puts it very simply in verse 12. He says this, "I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ." Our job, our mission as Christians is to do the same. It is to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, this is the point where everyone goes, oh, phew, and relaxes. Because you think, okay, I was slightly worried on Vision Sunday that Dan was going to ask me to do something. He was going to ask me to give up some time or energy on something. But thankfully, he's talking about preaching. And I'm not a preacher. So I can sit back and I can relax and I can, you know, think about the week ahead and select switch off to this. And those few people who are involved in preaching, well, they can sit up and listen, but I am out of here. Unfortunately, that is not the case. Because while Paul certainly was involved in preaching the gospel, in fact, in that verse, he doesn't use the word preach at all. It's quite a nice way of putting it in our English translation, but the word preach isn't there. What he says is literally, I went for the gospel of Christ. So what Paul says is, as a Christian church, our mission is to have and to bring the gospel of Christ. And that is for everybody. So it doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or not, everybody who is a Christian has the gospel of Christ. We have good news to share. Because that's what gospel literally means. It means good news. We are to be good news people. We are to be people with good news and taking that good news out to the world that desperately needs it. That is our job. That is our mission. That is, if you like, the big picture vision of the church. We are to be good news people. That was true when Paul was writing these words in AD 40 or so. It was true in 1870, 150 years ago, as this church was founded. It was founded because we have good news to share. It is true today, it will be true tomorrow, and it will be true every single day after that until Jesus returns. We have been given good news, and we are to go out and to share that good news with others. It is to be good news that transforms us by the power of God's Spirit and flows out from us in what we say and what we do. That is our mission. But you know what? As we think about this, I'm really struck by the fact that our mission isn't always easy. Yes, it's very nice to say, yes, we have a mission, we have the good news of Jesus, but we know that the good news of Jesus isn't always accepted as good news by the world around us, is it? We live in a world that is many times hostile, or if not outright hostile, certainly apathetic to the Christian news. We don't always feel excited about going out with good news. And one of the things I'm really struck by in this passage is that Paul struggled as well. I wonder if you noticed that. He says, look, I went to Troas, and I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and there I found the Lord had opened a door for me. And it sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Paul has the good news of Jesus. He goes to a particular place. There he finds that the Lord has opened up a ministry for him. Opportunities await to him. But what he says is that actually I found no peace of mind. I found no peace in my heart. And that was because of the tensions between Paul and this Corinthian church. He was in Troas waiting for Titus to come from Corinth and bring him news of how the church is doing to repair that relationship. And the trouble was, he's here in Troas. The opportunities are there for him to share the gospel, but he can't rest. He can't rest until he's repaired this broken relationship. And since Titus isn't there, he figures Titus has missed the last boat in that season, so he goes across to Macedonia hoping to meet up with Titus. And in fact, he stops the story here, and he doesn't pick it up again until chapter 7, where he tells us that Titus came and brings good news and that things are beginning to repair in that relationship between Paul and the church. But it's helpful for us, I think, sometimes to note that struggles and tensions and difficulties in our church life and in our mission to share the good news with others is nothing new. Paul experienced that too. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we experience it. And yet for all of that, Paul has confidence. And he wants us to have confidence too. And he speaks to the Corinthians to give them confidence. And as I think about this confidence that we have as Christians, I think that confidence works it out in three ways. There's a sort of inward confidence in ourselves. There's an outward confidence as we go out into the world. And there's an upward confidence as we think about our relationship with God. Inward, outward, and upward. And I think we see all three of those worked out here in this passage. So let's take a moment or two just to think about each of them. So that first confidence, that inward confidence in ourselves, where does that come from? Well, Paul here talks about our inward confidence coming from a sense of victory. A victory. In fact, you can find the source of Paul's confidence in verse 14. He says this. He says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's painting a picture for us. And the picture he's painting is that of a victory procession. Now, this is quite common in the Roman world. It's probably not really much that we can relate to these days in our heads. But in the Roman world, it was very common. Whenever there was a big military victory, then it would be followed by a procession through the streets to celebrate the victory being won. All of the captured soldiers would be led through the streets as part of that procession. And not only the captured soldiers, but also the captured goods, the booty, the treasure that had been captured from the opposing army as well. And not only that, but they would also manufacture these great statues, often of Roman gods, often in solid gold, that would be sort of 8 foot high and carried through the streets. It would have been an amazing sight to see. People would be shouting and chanting and singing as this victory procession went through the streets. So it's actually going to be a really noisy spectacle as well. I mean, the New Year's parade in London has nothing on this. It would have been an amazing sight to see. And at the head of the procession would have been the conquering hero, the leader of the victorious army, the Emperor of Rome. And the emperor would be on a chariot pulled by horses, or in some cases, pulled by elephants. I mean, just take a moment to imagine that victory procession coming through the streets of Rome. Elephants pulling a chariot with the emperor high above everyone else. And then comes these golden statues as people sing and chant, and this long string of prisoners who are being led through the streets as everyone understands that the victory has been won, the battle is over, the enemy has been defeated. The procession shows that there is victory. And that is the picture that Paul is painting for us. And it's where Paul's confidence comes from. His confidence comes from knowing he is part of a victory procession. Not a Roman victory procession with the emperor at the head, but rather the victory procession of Jesus Christ. So what does he say? He says, God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. See, Paul knows where he is. He is part of the victory procession. He is part of the victory that Jesus has won. He knows who he is. He is redeemed and saved and forgiven because he is part of that procession. What's fascinating is where Paul sees himself. I don't know about you, but if you thought, okay, this is really exciting, where would you be? I'd probably be up at the front with the elephants next to the emperor, right? That's the place to be. Surely that's the place to big ourselves up. If we want to be confident, we should be with the emperor. But Paul doesn't see himself that way. He sees himself in the procession with the defeated soldiers. That's really strange, isn't it? And it's not because Paul has a really bad case of self-esteem and feels really bad about himself. It is simply this, that Paul sees himself there because he knows the victory has nothing to do with him. Absolutely nothing to do with him. And all to do with the guy at the front of the procession. It's all to do with Jesus. You see, if we get our confidence through what we do, through what we achieve, through what we can put our effort into, then we will always be lacking in confidence. We'll never be quite enough. But if we know that we are part of the victory procession of Jesus Christ, who has won it all for us, then we can be full of confidence. We can know who we are with absolute confidence because he has done everything for us. Paul's confidence comes with an inward confidence of knowing who he is in Christ because Jesus has done it all. And that is what we're going to celebrate in a few moments' time around the communion table. As we gather, as it were, as members of the victory procession to receive these reminders of the victory that Jesus has won. So there's Paul's inward confidence. It's a confidence that comes from victory. What about his outward confidence? Well, that's a confidence that comes about an aroma, about a smell. And this is what he says as he continues. He says, and through us, God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are, for God, the aroma of Christ. And so Paul's switching now from the victory procession to thinking about smells and odors. And that might seem a bit of a weird leap for us, but actually it would be strongly connected in people's minds, because along with all of the sights and sounds of that victory procession, there would have been smells as well. People would have burnt incense as the victory procession went by. So the smell would have triggered in their mind as much as the sights and the sounds. And what Paul is saying here is that we have an aroma. Now, smells are funny things, aren't they? Smells can either attract you or repel you. Some smells are wonderful and we're drawn by them, and some smells are, let's face it, a little bit difficult, and we would much rather get away from them. So some animals, for instance, like skunks, use smell to repel their predators, to push them away, to make sure that they feel safe by putting a smell that no one would want to go near. On the other hand, we can have smells that are designed to attract us, to be something that we enjoy. I don't know if you've come across the smell that comes out from a Subway sandwich shop. They always have that smell of freshly baked bread. And even the fact they've been accused of deliberately pumping the smell out onto the kind of the street so that people would smell it and be attracted to it. Now, apparently that is not true. They vehemently deny that. Nevertheless, it's designed that way, isn't it? So that we smell something, we think, oh, I really like the smell of that. But not everyone likes it. Some people hate the smell of Subway bread. And so for some people, it's an attractive thing. Some people, it's a repulsive thing. Well, Paul is saying, in a way, that is what's going on in our lives as Christians. We are the aroma of Christ. Our lives smell of the good news of Jesus Christ. As we live for Jesus, as we live as part of that victory procession, so our lives have a fragrance. They smell of something to the world around us. And this isn't an optional thing. Did you notice that? Paul doesn't say your lives can be a smell, a fragrance, an aroma. They might be if you choose to. And he says, you are the aroma of Christ. Whether you like it or not, your lives smell. You stink. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But we do. We smell of something. Well, not literally, obviously, unless you haven't had a bath for a few days. But we smell. Our lives are fragrant of something. Whether we like it or not, what we say and what we do gives off an aroma to the world around us. And that is the way that God has planned it. Paul says, everywhere we are the aroma of Christ, literally in every place. God has placed each one of us in different places to be the aroma of Christ. He's placed you in a particular home, in a particular street, in a particular school, in a particular college, in a particular workplace, amongst a particular group of friends, a family. Wherever, anywhere you are the aroma of Christ. So how do you smell today? Again, not literally. But do our lives show forth the aroma of Christ to others? I don't know about you, but I can find it very tempting when I go out of this nice, cozy, safe place of the church into the world, which is often hostile to Christian things, I can start to spray on the deodorant. I don't want anyone to smell Jesus on me because that can get me in trouble. It can get me into arguments. For some people, the smell, the aroma of Jesus Christ is not a pleasant one. And it can be uncomfortable. We can find it hard when people find the way that we live challenging. Paul puts it this way. He says, look, to some we are the fragrance of life. To others, we are the stench of death. I'm not sure that any of us really want to be the stench of death. I don't think that's a great slogan for the next perfume, Chanel's Stench of Death. I don't think that would sell very well. Fragrance of life, yeah, that sounds great. Stench of death, rather not. We don't like it, do we? We don't like it when what we say and what we do seems to rub the wrong way against the friends and family and colleagues that we have. We don't like it when people think we're odd. for doing the way, things we do or living the way that we do. We don't like it when people reject our invitations to church or to Alpha. We don't like it when what we want to be the fragrance of life seems to be the stench of death to others. And yet Paul calls us to be confident because we are called to be the aroma of Christ. Where we are, wherever we are, that is our calling and our mission as Christians. And for some, that will be difficult. But for others, it will be the fragrance of life. It'll be the smell that draws them to encounter Jesus for themselves and to come to know him and to receive eternal life. And that is what we're called to do. So let us be confident. Confident inwardly because we are part of the victory procession. Confident outwardly in the world because we are the aroma of Christ. And then one final thing to finish on. We are also to have upward confidence. And that is all to do with the presence of God. You see, Paul says, look, if you're finding this hard, I find it hard too. He says in verse 16, who is equal to this task? This seems like too big of a thing for us, doesn't it? But we can have confidence. And we have confidence not because our confidence is by peddling the word of God. Paul says we don't peddle the word of God for profit, as some people did at the time, particularly gaining money from preaching the word of God. Paul says that's not how we do it. Nor do we find our ego boosted by preaching the word of God. Or we find our reputation boosted or our status boosted that way. No, instead, we are, as Paul says at the end of this passage, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men and women sent from God. We are to speak with sincerity. Now that's a fascinating word that Paul uses. It's translated as sincerity here, but it literally means the rays of the sun. Sunbeams. We are to speak with sunbeams, says Paul. And what he means is this, is as the sun shines down, so the genuineness of our faith and our life is shown. We don't hide away in the dark. Instead, we step out into the light and our lives are seen. Just as you might take a banknote and hold it up to the light to check that it's genuine. So the light shines on us with sincerity to show that our lives are genuine. But that image of the sun's rays beaming down also give us another picture, and that is of the presence of God with us. See, one of the reasons we can be so confident is because God's presence goes with us. His light shines on us wherever we go, even in the darkest place, even in our workplace, which might feel so dark, and we might feel like we're the only Christian around. We feel like we're always on the back foot, always fighting battles. God's light is shining on us. His presence is with us wherever we go. And so Paul can say, when we speak before God. Literally, we speak in the presence of God. We can know that God is powerfully present with us by his Spirit. And in particular, we have, at all times and in all places, the privilege of speaking to God in prayer. It's been said that you can measure the faith of an individual or a church by the health of their prayer life. That's a kind of scary thing to think about, but it's a real challenge, I think. Without wanting to be judgmental, actually, how much we pray and how we pray shows something of the health of our relationship with God, both as individuals and as a church. We have access to the Father by the Spirit. We have his presence with us every single moment of every single day. We can delight in praying to the Father. The question is, do we delight in that privilege of prayer as much as we can do? And the answer is always no. We can always pray more. We always know that we can pray more. But I believe that this year is a year where God is going to fan into flame our delight and confidence in prayer as a church. I'd love us to find ways in which we can encourage that prayer life together as a church. And in fact, we have plenty of ways that we can meet for prayer. Every week they're on the bulletin. And there are a number of people who are faithful at coming and praying together. But I think it's fair to say that most of those, if not all of those opportunities for prayer, are fairly small. Wouldn't it be great if we can grow that opportunity to pray together? Now recognize there are lots of different factors involved, and it's not just our motivation to pray, it's when, you know, what times, what days. There are a lot of different things that clamor for our attention. And we want to encourage ways for us to pray together. So one of the ways we're going to do that is by putting a pause for the moment on our Monday evening prayer space. It's not the only opportunity for prayer, and there are plenty of opportunities for prayer that continue. But being an evening, it's probably the most accessible way for us to pray. And yet it's one of the prayer opportunities that very few people take up. Those who do find it incredibly valuable. So we're going to pause it for a moment to take stock and to think about ways in which we can encourage one another to pray more. And I'd love you to be part of that. This isn't just for the staff team to go away in a little huddle and think, oh, we could try that and try this. What is going to encourage you to delight in the privilege of prayer more this year? It's not really about numbers at prayer meetings, to be honest. It is about what is it that fuels and fans the flame of prayer in us as a church. And I'd love it, if we can end the year more excited, more motivated for prayer together as a church than when we began it. We're not starting from nothing, we're starting from a great place. But wouldn't it be great to be even more delighting in prayer at the end of this year? And wouldn't it be great to be more confident people at the end of this year as well? So will you pray with me? Will you pray with me about how we as a church can be more excited and involved in prayer this year? And don't just pray about it, but also as you understand and as you hear from God, come and share that, particularly with Nika and I. We'd love to hear your ideas and thoughts about how we can pray more together as a church. But will you pray for that? And will you pray for more confidence? For us as individuals and for us as a church, inwardly, outwardly into the world, and upward in prayer. Let's pray now for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to build our confidence as Christian believers. And we pray that this year would be a year of celebration and thanksgiving as we look back over 150 years in this place. We pray that it will be an exciting look to the future as we think about what our buildings could be. But we pray also that it will be a year of building confidence in you. Our confidence that we are part of the victory procession of Christ. Our confidence that we step out into the world as the aroma of Christ. And our confidence that we are able to come to you in prayer. And we step at wherever we are in the presence of God. Build our confidence, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.